morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. That was for Andrew. That one was for Andrew. I'm Chris. Welcome again this morning to Grace Farmington. This is our home church, and if you haven't seen me, that's because I'm part of the preaching team, and I don't preach all that often here, but glad to be a part of that team. It's a great group of folks, and I have the opportunity to come up today and share the Word of God with you, because our buddy Glenn is at Durham Evangelical Church leading worship today. So I have the chance to be with you here today. We're starting a new series today. It's a three-week series on money called Dollars and Cents, and what the Bible really says about money. And money is kind of an important topic. I think a lot of us have experienced money, right? And some of us in some really great ways. We've seen money do some great things. We've seen donations that have been made to build hospitals and to provide treatment, and missions have happened, and great things have been done in God's name through the use of money. And at the same time, marriages have been dreadfully impacted. Somewhere money's in the middle of that at times. Relationships have been broken over money. So money means a lot, and it has a lot of influence on life around us. And some of you probably know that Jesus spoke more about money in the Bible than anything except what he called the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke more about money in the Bible than he spoke about heaven and hell combined. So we know that God likes to talk about money. And we know that we like money. So this is a good match. In fact, 11 of the 39 parables that Jesus told were about finances. So it gives you some sense of where God's coming from with regard to money. But it doesn't mean that money is the be-all, end-all at all. But it does mean something, and we're going to find out today what it does mean. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 in a few minutes. So if you've brought a Bible, feel free to flip there now. And if you didn't bring a Bible, we'll have the verses on screen so that you can follow along. And but first, let's pray. God, we ask you, in the name of Jesus, to come and visit us today with your word, to speak to our very hearts and minds. We pray that you would forgive me my sins so that they are not part of this message, that you would cleanse me and that your words would be my words, and that our hearts and ears would be open to hear you today, because we need you. We need you desperately. And so today we look to you in that sense. We look to you for your help, for your grace, and that we'd see Jesus among us. That's what we need. In his name we pray. Okay, so if you have turned to Matthew, we're going to be starting at verse 19, and I'll read us through these six verses. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money," or some of our translations might say mammon. So before we try to pull this apart too much and understand what it is that Jesus is talking about, I think it's really helpful to look at the context and exactly when it was that Jesus said this. Otherwise, we're going to be trying to pull things out of thin air, and that's not the way Jesus taught it. So let's just remember and look at a couple things before we take that detailed level look. The high level, the big picture, is that this came out of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So some of you probably remember the series that we did on the Sermon on the Mount, and we talked about the Beatitudes, the blessed R's of the, or the happy R, depending on the translation, of the Sermon on the Mount. And the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is essentially what we would call, what Willie preached to us months ago about law and gospel. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about the commands of God and the you have heard it said, but I tell you's, right? You've heard it said, don't kill somebody, but I tell you if you hate them, you've broken that commandment. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but if you lust in your So that's God's law. That's the command and the requirements of God. And he wraps that up in the end of chapter 5 where he says, you must be as perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Which is a very, very high mark, right? You've got to be as perfect as God. That's law. That's the voice of law in our lives. And the voice of gospel that you hear in the Sermon on the Mount is when Jesus says, I didn't come to do away with the law or to get rid of the prophets. I came to fulfill them. I came to do every jot and tittle written in the law on your behalf. I came to do that for you, that gospel good news of Jesus' message. So you can bear that in mind as you maybe put a frame around these verses that we're talking about today. One of the interesting things that you look at when Jesus is preaching this part of the message and he gets to this part on money, he's actually led up to it with a bunch of do nots. He says, for example, do not sound a trumpet when you're giving, right? Do not pray in a way to be seen and admired by other people. He says, do not try to impress God with your fancy, long, meandering prayers. And he says, do not draw attention to your fasting, right? Wash your face, comb your hair, or shave your head. That's your gifting. And then he gets to this part, and he says, do not lay up treasures on earth. Right? God wants better for us than all of those things. And I think what he's implying in that is that a part of us might be kind of drawn to that. I like you all to know that I'm hurting, that I'm suffering. You know, I like people to know that I pray, that I'm a man of prayer. It's one thing to want to be known as a man of prayer. It's a different thing to want to be a man of prayer, right? Reputation versus the really mean. So, and again, before we get into those details of what Jesus said, it's important for us to understand there's nothing wrong with money. Amen? Right. Money doesn't cause the problems in the world. Money doesn't cause the issues in the marriage. You might think it does. And like I said here, money doesn't cause selfishness. I know some people that have a lot of money who are really generous with their money. They actually look at that as part of their gifting, part of their calling is to provide for others, and they're generous with what they have. And I know some people who don't have a lot of money, and they're really generous with what they have. Whatever they have, they give. They look at that as part of their calling and their gifting and their ministry. And I've seen the opposite. I've seen rich, stingy people. I've also seen people who don't have money who are also really stingy. And in some ways, we've probably all been all four of those in some way, at some time, right? But money doesn't actually cause that. It's not money. Money's not the problem. So now we can get into what Jesus said. And the way he talks about the point he's making, he uses these three pictures that I think at first glance, they don't really seem to make sense. I don't know if you felt that way when I was reading the passage, but he seems to talk about treasures. Oh, I didn't switch on. Sorry about that. He seems to talk about treasures, and then he goes into something about eyes and lamps. And then the last thing he says is about masters. And I think that we sort of assume he's connecting those dots since he says them one after another. But I think he's making a point with all of this, with those three different kinds of pictures. And we're gonna try to get what that point is before we close up today. So first thing, let's look at treasures. So the first thing I wanted to do when I got into the scripture is I tried to really understand what he meant by lay up treasures for yourself, because he tells you to do it in a positive way. He tells you not to do it in a negative way, right? So what does he mean, lay up treasures? How do we lay up treasures? So I looked up the word for lay up in the original language, and it means lay up. It means to save. It means to store. But it also means to treasure. And so I think what Jesus is saying is not only don't have the stuff, right, because money's not the problem, don't treasure the stuff. He's telling us not to treasure earth's treasures. And he specifically says it's because it can be stolen, and it can be destroyed. In fact, all it takes is a little bug to destroy Earth's treasures, right? The best stuff that Earth can offer us, if you will, and I'll maybe use air quotes around treasures, can go away in a heartbeat. It can go away with rust, which is just oxidation, which comes from just ignoring something. the treasures of earth can fly away. And he says, don't treasure those things. And instead, he says, treasure heaven's treasures. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he says, they can't be destroyed. They won't rust. They can't be stolen. So this is a good word for us to remember, but remember, Jesus came to earth with his eyes fixed on Jerusalem and in a man of purpose, laid down his life. Why does he teach this? Why does he care so much, I guess, about what we treasure? This is why he cares so much. Who is this guy? Simon Cowell, right? From America's Got Talent and X Factor. Yeah, American Idol, Britain's Got Talent. So these shows, for those of you that have lived under a rock, right, these shows are people, shows that people that come on and they have, some of them have a lot of talent, a lot of great talent, and some of them is more questionable, right? They have a lot of, passion or something. And they come on there and they perform in front of the judges and they want to get their big break. They want to go through to, is it Hollywood? Is that where they say? Yeah, okay, Hollywood. And but the thing you know about Simon is your heart is not safe with Simon. Your dreams are not safe with Simon. So these are some things that Simon's known for saying. You sounded like Dolly Parton on Helium. I almost want to do it with a British accent, but that would even maybe be, I can't do it. So I'll give you a tip for future auditions. Don't. Your mouth is far, far too big when you sing. It was like looking into a cave, right? And it was a bit like ordering a hamburger and only getting the bun. There's something about his persona when he says these things, too. It was a horrible, horrible presentation. There was absolutely nothing redeeming in it other than the fact that we stopped it early. You have the charisma of a banana. And you couldn't win this competition if you were the only person in it. Wow. And people just, some of them just slink out of there, you know? And you watch their faces while they say these things. But it's funny because some people don't slink out. Some people talk back to them. And you don't know anything. And I'll be back. And they storm out. But in any event, I mean, this is not a guy that you want to trust your heart and your treasure to if you're going to stand in front of him. And yet people do it by the droves. And we watch them do it. What's wrong with us people? Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That "for" that I've underlined in that verse shows us the key, the reason why Jesus is talking about. Says all these things. Why? Because your heart is located in your treasure. This is, I really don't think this passage is just about, I want you to do the right things. I want you to have good character. I don't think that's all he's saying, because he brings the "for" back to your heart, and he's got some more things to say, I think will show us. He's got something more in mind than just those perspectives. But he wants our hearts to be in a safe place, and he wants us to treasure what won't fail us. Okay? He wants the things that we treasure, the places where we put our hearts, not to fail us. So then that brings us to the second part of the passage, where he says, this is actually determined by our eye. Right? And he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, or some translations say good, that your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If your eye is good, your whole body will be filled with light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. So, if I have a healthy eye, good eye, that sounds like a good thing. If I have a bad eye and be filled with darkness, that sounds like a really bad thing. So what he's saying is, if your eye goes bad, everything goes bad at that point. If your eye goes bad, nothing else really matters. If your eye goes bad, then your heart is surrounded by darkness, right? It sounds like what he's talking about is really an either-or situation. You can't have a good eye and a bad eye. I mean, physically you can, but spiritually, you either have a good eye and your whole body is filled with light, or a bad eye and your whole body is filled with darkness. So we know that we've got good or bad, light or darkness, in terms of the point that Jesus is making here. And the power of the eye is something we can't deny. But then you got these guys, right? Have you ever seen what chameleons' eyes do? If you look really closely at their eye, they can look at two different things at the same time. They have virtually 360 degrees of vision, which is kind of amazing. And actually, I've known some people that they can sort of make their eyes go. How many of you guys can make your eyes go in different directions? Andrew can? A couple of you? I think everybody should take out their phone and put it on selfie mode and try. Take a picture, because that's the point Jesus is making. You look kind of stupid trying to do that. So anyway, he's saying that even though it might not feel always like either or, you might feel like, I feel like I can keep my eyes on a couple of things. I can hedge my bets a little bit sometimes. I can fix my attention in a couple of places. Kelly and I were talking about the message this week, and we said, you know, it's like when you say you love your, all right, wives, this is for the women. This is for the wives. If you're married and you say, and you have kids, and you say that you love your husband and your kids equally, and your house catches fire, who do you try to save? Who said that? Did you say that? Somebody have some money I can give her, or a prize? I love that. That's great. No, it's the kids. They all said kids. That's good. Thank you. Yeah, I think every time we think that we've got it sort of, we've got equal priorities, something will happen. Even if we don't feel like there's a conflict there, something will happen. Even in your case, you showed that one of them actually takes precedence, right? And that's all Jesus is saying. If you can't fix your eye on both light and dark, you can't be looking in two different directions at the same time. So then he turns his attention over to this other picture, this one of masters. And he says, no one can serve two masters. He'll be devoted to the one or despise the other. You can't serve God and money. In this case, either or seems to be the very point that Jesus is making, because he doesn't say one of the masters is better than the other. He doesn't even make a point about the quality of the masters. He just says, you can't have two masters. I've been in a situation where I had to work for two people that were both my boss. How many people have loved that, right? Oh, my goodness. Ultimately, one of them takes precedence, right? Eventually, the needs of each, they kind of conflict, and ultimately you find out that they're not both your boss. One of them is your boss, and one of them is your boss's boss, or something like that. You can't serve them both. You can't be devoted to both. That's the point Jesus is making. He's trying to maybe persuade us that that's the case. Whenever I see God saying something or asking something in that way, it makes me wonder why he's saying that to me. Has anybody ever said to you, what are you doing tomorrow at 8? And do you feel like the question is, what are you doing tomorrow? What are you doing tomorrow? Sleeping? All right. Can you help me move? Right. That's the thing that's coming next. Why is God asking me this question? He's making a point, right? Or he's about to ask me another question that's gonna really make me feel like, oh, I wish I'd answered that first question differently. I'm really busy tomorrow at 8, Lord. Whenever God asks a question like this, it's because he knows something about me that I don't know. God is hunkering down on the fact here that it's an either-or situation, because I like the best of both worlds. I prefer to hedge my bets. I'm not all about being all in on one thing. Diversify, right? That's what they say in investments, right? Diversify. I like to diversify my life, my commitments, what I rely on. So putting all of those three pictures together, they really feel like three different messages. This is literally something I drew while I was trying to understand the passage. So I don't know if you can make it out, but if you if you put all three of those pictures together and try to come up with one point, you kind of see that on the left you've got the body. I think I did that backwards actually. I should have drawn a body and put the heart inside. Because he talks about where your heart is, your treasure is, and that your body is filled with one of these things. So I think you've got that. And it's the eye that determines what's going to go into that. And your eye is either good, looking at light and treasures in heaven and God, not money, or your eye is bad, looking at darkness, treasures on earth, and money or mammon, right? So that eye is kind of that pivot point in the middle. So why does he talk about it like this? What's his point? I don't think Jesus is talking about money. I think he's talking about idolatry. I think he's talking about the fact that my problem is not money or treasures on earth. My problem is how I view them. It's how I regard money. When I have money, I feel more secure. When I have a little bit in my pocket, I feel a little bit better. A little more spring in my step. Or, I could do that. I could buy that. Want some? I've got that little bit of, I don't know, extra smile or something. And when I don't, I feel the weight of it, you know? All right. True confessions for me. However you make a bank deposit, if you make a bank deposit through your phone or directly, how many of you make your bank deposit and you don't look at the balance afterwards? How many of you look at the balance afterwards? Right? I love that feeling. You know, direct deposit goes in and I love that feeling of, right? Okay. Thought I was in trouble. I'm not in trouble. That's what it is. It's that security we get. It's that feeling that we get that I've got a little more peace, a little more of my provisions taken care of, a little more security. That's what money does to me. That's what money can do to us. Or that's what I do to money, actually. Because money is not the problem. So Jesus is telling the story and setting it up as an either-or so that he can remind us that money is actually not that powerful. And he's saying, instead, look to the light. Look to heaven's treasure. Look to Jesus. So there are a couple of verses I want to look at that are outside of this, and those verses will help us to understand these verses in a good way. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So in this case, we can let Scripture start to interpret Scripture for us, right? That's a good practice, by the way. Rather than make stuff up on the fly, let Scripture interpret Scripture. We're being told in this verse, and kind of overlaying that on the verses we read this morning, lay aside every weight and sin. Look away from your idols. The things that promise you, or you think promise you, the security, the acceptance, the confidence, the status, the waistline, the whatever it is that you want, that you think is going to make you okay, look away from our idols and look to Jesus. Look to the author. He's called the author, the source, the creator of our faith. This is why I think the eye is in the middle of that picture. Because looking is trusting. Looking is about faith. Right? The eye that's good is looking to God. The eye that's bad is looking to the treasures of earth. We're looking to money. So I think what Jesus is actually talking about here is repentance. Where we take our trust out of one thing and put it into another. Repentance, that word metanoia means to change, to turn. And I think repentance and faith are actually sort of two sides of the same motion. So I'm repenting by turning away and faithing by putting it into Christ. I think this is actually what Jesus is getting to. And money happens to life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you, I will never leave you or forsake you. Usually when I read that verse, it just seems like I really like it split up into two different verses. Okay, I understand, keep your life free from the love of money. And I really understand, I will never leave you and forsake you. But the author just connects those two in one stroke of the pen. Because he's connecting idolatry, false saviors, false rescuers, false deliverance, to the one who says, I'm the deliverer. I'm your savior. I won't leave you or forsake you. See, that's why money, I think, can become such an idol so easily. It's getting to our security. The message here, the way the gospel is being told to us in this verse is, I won't leave you. I won't abandon you. You can't lose me. Jesus is talking about security. That's why he wants us to have our faith in things that don't fail. So how do we really know this is what he's saying? How do we know this about Jesus? How can we bank on it? Is it simply because Jesus is a stand-up, top-rate guy? Is it just because we think that God is a good, of course God is good in some sense? We actually have something even more to cling to. We have something more down-earth and realistic and historical that we can look at that proves to us that this is true, that Jesus won't leave us or forsake us. It's the gospel. I'm glad you asked what the gospel is. The gospel is that Jesus lived the life we should have lived. All the commands of law that God requires of people, Jesus came to do those for us. And then he died the death that our sins deserved. There's a couple of Bible references there. In Matthew 5:17, we talked about earlier where he said, I didn't come to do away with the law and prophets, I came to fulfill them. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. So what that means is God made Jesus to be my sin. God made me to be his righteousness. That exchange happens as a gift of God with no input from us. That's the gospel. And Jesus conquered death in his resurrection, and so we will too. So to wrap it up, money isn't as powerful or as valuable as we think it is. Jesus says, look to me, and I'm your good news. I'm your deliverer. I'm your provider. He says, I won't rust. I can't be stolen. Not even our life circumstances. And some of us are going through some hard circumstances. Cannot steal Jesus from us. I won't fail. I conquered death. Death is, behind everything, death is our ultimate fear, right? I mean, I fear that I might lose something. Maybe there's that. But if you go back and back, why? Well, ultimately, I don't want to die. I don't want to figuratively die in front of you. But I don't want to drop dead up there and lose you and lose my family, okay? Jesus says, I conquered death. I make even death safe. How about that? Money can't do that. Nothing can separate us from his love, not even our worst sin. We sang that. That's from Romans 8:38. Nothing in all creation, heights, depths, angels, demons, not even the thing that you will go be forgot about or the thing that you can't forget about. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ because it's finished. He'll never leave us or forsake us. See, that's the either or. That's actually the weight of what's behind talk about money. It's not just about money. It's about faith. It's about reliability of promises being made to us by each. And Jesus wants us to have a secure place to put our hope, to hold our future, and to keep our hearts safe forever. Well, and that just makes good sense, right? God's place. That's a good word from Jesus. And so let's do this. Let's pray together, and let's be honest with him about how we regard money, some of the ups and downs, and do some things in us right now. So, Lord Jesus, we ask you, first of all, to forgive our misguided trusting. And the ways that it shows up, and how many hours we work, and how many work emails and calls we take when we're with our family. It shows up in what drives us, and how worried and freaked out and irritable we get when money gets low, or when something happens in our life that is shakes our boat, when we lose our job. There are people that are going through this right now, God. And we hear what you're saying to us, Jesus, and yet we have to confess there are times when I guess I do trust in those things. And I don't bank on the fact that you will provide. So forgive us, and thanks that you care about us enough to tell us the truth, and that you want us to have a trust that is real and trustworthy. And we pray for a good eye. We pray that you help us to fix our eyes on you, and fix our trust in you, and what the gospel is, which is you for us, and what that means for us. And we ask this in confidence, knowing that you hear us, knowing that you forgive us, knowing that you won't turn us away when we ask, knowing that you do hold our future in your hand. You make the best things possible, and even the worst things safe. We pray for the sake of Jesus, who did all this for us, our true priority.